Amen. I don't you love the marimba? Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a blessing and an honor to be able to come and share with you today. I have to tell you that your pastor is greatly missed down in Grants Pass. But we came and visited quite a few months ago, and one brother, he comes and he says, "Hey, well, so where are you from?" And I said, "Grants Pass." He says, "You can't have him back." And I said, "I'm not here on a recruiting trip. I'm just coming to visit a friend, that's all." No, you know, I will tell you that there's a godly couple and a very much a strong praying couple that's leading you right now. And you should count yourselves very much blessed. Very much blessed. Blessed to be calling them friends as well. So before I get into my sermon, the theme, from what I understand, for the last few weeks has been the second coming. And so in light of all the stuff that's been going on around us, anybody notice some serious intensity going on? And I thought, boy, I should really speak on the second coming. So I talked with Pastor Tony. He says, "Well, that's what I'm doing the next 5 weeks." And I said, "So we don't want to have familiarity breed contempt." And so we changed it up midweek. So the theme was second coming. But today, actually, in light of the prayer walk, we're going to talk about prayer. So I just pray that switch ends up being a blessing for all of us. So before we begin, let's just pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much that you entrust each one of us with sharing your gospel. And Father, I just pray that as we get into your word, that the Holy Spirit would come into this place, not just in this place, but in our minds and in our hearts. And I just pray, Father, that if there are any thoughts or anything in this place that's going to take away from your presence, I just pray now that you'd make it leave. And I also pray, Father, that the message would not be in any way inhibited by the messenger himself. And so, Father, I just want to thank you and praise you in advance for the way you're going to move in each one of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, as I said, I'd like to speak of prayer, but not just prayer like as in a how-to, you know, form and function, but I'd like to pray for or talk about prayer more as this other-centered, or should we use the term intercessory, approach to other people's lives. So let's, if you would, we're going to cover just a few verses. So the first, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. And I just wanted to, hopefully this doesn't embarrass her too bad, but our sister here who read the scripture story, thank you very much for doing that. And she was very nervous beforehand, but didn't she do a good job? Amen. Amen. So wherever she is, thank you for sharing with us today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." Do you notice that in Scripture, there's oftentimes where we run into something to where it says, "if and then." And this is one of them. If this, then God can this. So we need to look at this way. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And this is something in the context at verse 15. It says, "Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." The context of this is actually the sanctuary, but I would actually like to propose that this is actually something that actually goes above and beyond that, and it's a promise to you and to me today. And that's this: wherever you are, then God's saying today, "I hear you there." That he's attentive to the prayers offered in this place. If it's in your place of work, he hears it. If it's in your car, he hears it. If it's in your prayer closet, as some have, he hears you. And if it's this place, most definitely he hears you. In fact, I want to focus on three very specific prayers from Scripture. But as we look into these, I want to just have us have a thought process. James 4:16, we all probably can say it by memory, but it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. There's power in prayer. And so if we're not involved in prayer, then we're not completely filled with the power that God wants to give us. Would you agree? So the first one I'd like to look into, this is Moses, probably the greatest leader that's ever walked this earth, in my opinion at least. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. To set the scene, Moses had this blessed privilege of being able to go and literally be on the mountaintop with God. And the expectation of God's people was that they would be down here being very appropriate as far as preparing themselves for this solemn occasion. But what does the scripture tell us happens? It says that they were down there partying pretty hard. In fact, to the point to where Joshua said, it sounds like war. That's partying pretty hard, would you say? Some of you guys, I'm sure, probably maybe grew up not so Adventist. And so have you ever had a warlike party? Oh, I was just going to say, don't answer that, but you beat me to it, brother. No, that's okay. Yeah, amen, amen. But God is good, isn't he? Amen. But it sounds like war it was going on, so heavy duty. So what does God say? We're going to pick it up in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go and get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make great nation of you. I want to pause there for just a second, and I'm going to actually single out Pastor Tony here, because I'm going to maybe hopefully try to give it a little bit of context. And that is, after a particularly lively, shall we say, board meeting, the Lord comes up and says, you know what? This people that you're dealing with here in Roseburg, I don't know any of you, so just please, it's just an object lesson. This people here in Roseburg, what a stiff-necked bunch of people. Now listen. We'll talk later, sister. We'll talk later. And so the Lord comes and says, this people are a stiff-necked people. Listen, Pastor Tony, just get out of my way, and I'm just going to destroy them all. And we're going to start over from scratch. We're going to just start over. In your humanness, would you take it? I heard that nervous laugh coming from the front there. Would you take it? Because in our humanness, we come away from board meetings sometimes going, they're a bunch of idiots. And don't say amen, any of you that are on the board. But think about that offer, because this is what Moses had to wrestle with up on the mountain. Listen, I know you're frustrated with them too. Just get out of my way. Let me destroy them. I'll rip them apart and we'll start over. Just think. The Tonathites. No? No? The Shonites? It has a little better ring to it, don't you think? But so this is quite the test, wouldn't you think? What if we were granted that test to be able to say, sure, Lord, let me just get out of your way. Have at them. And so this is what Moses is wrestling with. But you know, the good news is that he who was in Moses was greater than he who was in the world. Why? Because Moses reacted this way. So let's jump to verse 11. Instead of saying, sure, Lord, let me just get myself out of your way, he says this. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Do you notice that God said, the people that you brought out of Egypt, Moses, and then Moses turns around and says, no, Lord, you brought the people out of Egypt. I was just your servant. You brought them out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. So he's given the opportunity to destroy them, and instead he intercedes for them and says, Lord, please turn away your wrath. Turn away your wrath. Isn't that good news? You know, because there's some people, let's face it, there's some people that they paint God as this God who, I'm just going to use this microphone here, I won't throw it. Here's God, and he's just right over the top of everybody going, just make a mistake, because this lightning bolt is for you. And that's kind of the picture that some people have painted of God. And Moses says, please, Lord, turn from that. And what does God do? So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Why? Because his faithful servant said, Lord, please turn from it. I know you're angry, but Lord, please turn from it. In fact, Moses goes back down and he gives the people a piece of his mind. Would you say that maybe that was needed at that time? I would say so, and rightly so. But he goes back up to God, and he continues with this intercession, and we're going to pick it up in verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Moses isn't going to hide from somebody who he knows he can't hide from anyway. Yet, now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which is written in heaven. Wow. So not only did he intercede in their behalf, he said, listen, if it would make a difference, Lord, please blot me out of it so that these people could be saved. That's a servant's heart, would you say? That's why Moses was such an incredible leader. Yes, he was a strong individual, but he also loved the people that he was leading to the point where he says, I'll give up my position and my life for their sakes. So the question we have to ask is, where are we at with that? Would we give that same type of a situation? Lord, remove me from it so they can go in. So let's go on to Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel was very much a student of the prophecies, specifically Jeremiah. And he was seeing that it didn't appear like they were actually going to be delivered after the 70 years that were allotted for them to be in exile. And so he goes back to the books and begins to read, or the scrolls, I should say, didn't have books then, he goes back to the scrolls, and he starts to study again, and he's saying, no, Lord, this you're supposed to be delivering your people and returning us from exile, but it doesn't appear like the people are going to go there. And then he begins to pray. So Daniel chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we, and I want to come back to that word in just a minute. I'm going to finish the verse. I'm going to come back to that word in just a minute. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Is this the Daniel that it was said of him
that they could find nothing wrong with him in anything except in the worship of his God. So let me ask you a question. Who's we? We have committed iniquity. We have committed big sin. So here's Daniel humbly lumping himself in with a group of people that really, truthfully, at that point in time, he had nothing to do with in terms of the sins. Nobody could find anything wrong with him at that given time. But you know what he said? He said, we. You know what he could have said from a human sense? They. But he decided to humbly say, we have done these things. He lumped himself with the people and said, we have done these things. He very easily could have said, they. And so we as a people also need to make sure that we wrestle with, when we actually come into a situation, we say, we. Because if it ends up being an us and them or we and they, we're in big trouble. We're in huge trouble. But Daniel, of all people, could have said they and probably been justified in doing it, but he chose not to. And do you notice it says that we have turned away from your precepts and your judgments. We've broken your covenants. There's some people that actually say that God himself is a covenant, not necessarily a covenant-keeping God. But I'm actually here to tell you that not only is the God the covenant maker, we're the covenant breakers. But he's the covenant restorer. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Now he's going to also put God in his right place. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Why is it that there was this big dispersion? It wasn't because God enjoys travel, right? The dispersion happened because God needed to get the people away from this concentration of themselves. But what's interesting is with the dispersion eventually came a gospel explosion once the people of God actually got to the point to where they were willing to allow the gospel to come in. And while that was going on, while the people of God were the stiff-necked people, while the people of God were in iniquity, listen to what Daniel says in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Isn't that good news? When we're getting to the point to where we're just having a hard time having any kind of a focus on the things of the Lord. Anybody ever struggle with that? Don't raise your hands. While we are in that condition, it's the Lord is ready to extend mercy and forgiveness then. And some people say, no, Lord, got to clean myself up. No, Lord, I have to get to the point to where I am even remotely worthy of this approach. Are you ever worthy? Am I ever worthy? God says it's at that point in time, that's when I extend my mercy and my forgiveness. And his invitation is, I want you to come and get it. But Daniel said, we. So let's turn over to Daniel chapter 10, because I think this is something that we need to look at, because Daniel, of all people, as I said before, he very much would have been able to say, I don't have anything wrong. You do. And how is it that heaven looked at him? How was he esteemed? Daniel 10, verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. There's somebody there. He's in the presence of somebody pretty powerful and holy, would you say? And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. See, when we end up in the presence of a holy being, and by the way, this is an angel that was dispatched from before the throne. I need you to go and deliver this message. This wasn't even God himself. And what was the condition of Daniel? It says he was on his knees and on his palms, teaching him to crawl again. When we enter into the presence of a holy God, our posture really does change. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God," and there's the key, if my people would humble themselves and pray, "from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." Now, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever had an angel physically come into their presence in answer to their prayers? Physically? We got to talk later. This is an amazing prayer. From the very throne of God, a message was dispatched. Make him to understand. And he was praying for it 21 days. So here's another question. Could Daniel have actually said, "I don't know if the Lord's hearing me or not"? I mean, it's been 17 days, and then he turns over 18 days. I don't know if the Lord's hearing me or not. You think Daniel was praying that way? No, he knew the Lord heard him, and he just continued to pray. Do you ever sometimes feel like your prayer gets about as far as the ceiling and comes right back down? Honestly, I have to admit, I've prayed some of those prayers, but you know what? There's a promise. The ceiling doesn't get in the way. Because it says, "From the first day that you set yourself to pray, that's when I heard you." So here's the promise for all of us here today, and that is, from the very first that you speak it, God hears every single word. And by the way, he knows where it's coming from, the heart as well. He knows all of that. So even if it's few words, he knows what's coming from the heart. He knows. And do you believe that Satan wants a prayer like that to go up? Absolutely not. He does not want us to have any form of a connection with God. And if you take a look at the state of the world today, would you say that it is actually conducive to actually being connected to God? It's being connected to Verizon. And in the case of Daniel, he literally put up a blockade so that this angel could not actually break through to make Daniel to understand. And so here's this angel. You can picture it. Here's this angel trying to get through, and he's being held up. Daniel doesn't know this, but behind the scenes, this is what's going on. There's a literal fight to be able to get through so that Daniel could be known to understand, so that God's people will not be in the dark about their future. Have you ever felt the battle that intensely in your life? I have to tell you that I have, over the last little while, the battle in my life and for my life has felt more and more and more intense. The great controversy is alive and well. And the devil's fighting hard, but as I've already said, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So, verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's how long it lasted. But you know what? Michael says, that's enough. That's enough. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So you imagine, here comes Michael, and he says, out of the way. I have a message for my people, and you have held it up long enough. It's time for you to get out of the way. Amen? And the same God who spoke to Daniel is the same God who wants to speak to us. The question is, are we going to, according to 2 Chronicles, are we going to humble ourselves that way? Are we going to seek his face that way? So that we can be a people who aren't left in the dark about his plans for our future. We're Adventists, aren't we? What's an Adventist anyway? You talk to me. So we're looking for the return of Christ. Amen. And you know what? We're not going to be in the dark from God's perspective. He wants us to see it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. And then the last prayer we're going to look into is that of Jesus himself. So Jesus, the cross, was actually becoming a very, very real thing for him. When the intensity happens in your life, have you ever felt at times to where you actually tended to turn inward instead of outward? And then somebody came and said, hey, you know, could you help me with this? Can't you see I got stuff going on? Look at this stress on me. But Jesus actually easily could have come across that way in his humanness. But guess what? Divinity was much stronger. And in John chapter 17, you can turn there. In John chapter 17, Jesus decides that it's time to pray. In verses 1 through 5, he prays very quickly for himself, but if you notice, he doesn't say, Lord, make this about me. He says, Lord, help me to have strength to actually complete my mission, and may you be glorified. So his prayer was not necessarily about himself whatsoever. That's verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples to be strengthened. But I believe that there's also things that we can glean from that for our day here. And then verses 20 to 26, it actually says that now I'm going to pray for those who would actually come to me as a result of their words. Who would that be? That would be us. So verses 20 to 26, when we get there, that's a personal message for you and for me. Deeply personal. And so way back prior to the cross, Jesus was thinking of us right here today. Let's start with verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given to me, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. Why is it that you think Jesus would actually have to specifically pray that humanity would somehow be unified, be one? And by the way, I believe he prays that from this point forward, he prays that no less than 5 separate times, that they may be one as you and I, Father, one, that they may be one. Why is it that he keeps repeating that? Well, let me tell you, in our sinful humanity, we tend to do this. We tend to just come apart and splinter. Why? Because I'm right and you're wrong. Why? Well, we can just continue to go on and on and on and on and on. Why it is that we tend to come apart and splinter. And Jesus says, I'm praying to you, Father, right now. Please, Father, be the glue that binds them together. He knows the human condition. And he was praying for the human condition way back then. I do not pray that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do we need to be kept from the evil one? I have to tell you, he wants to tear us apart. Obviously, he's like a lion wanting to devour us, right? Scripture says that. I want to share something with you just real quick. This is a little bit separate, but I was able to actually go with a friend of mine and preach a youth Bible conference in New Zealand in 2004. The first night we were there, I was asleep, and in my mind's eye, there was the most ugly, scary-looking creature that had teeth this big on either side that in my mind's eye was actually coming straight for my head. So I flip myself out of bed and just scream in my head off. And of course, my friend was in a bunk kind of across the room, and he's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm gonna pray." And we just sat there and we prayed. What was the message to me out of that? You came here for a reason, and I want to bite your head off. And you know what? There were some young people that week that gave their hearts to the Lord, and the devil didn't want it to happen. Not because of us, but because God needed to be glorified, and God needed to be shown to these young people over in New Zealand. So do we need to be kept from the evil one? We need to be kept from the evil one. So we need to be sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. Verse 17. But do you feel under attack like that at times? The promise is that if we are praying to the Lord, we can be kept from the evil one. It's a promise. So let's go to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So let me do the inverse of that, because it says that if they are one as we are one. By the way, how close are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? It is the closest relationship that the universe has ever seen or ever will see, period, end of story. And he's saying, I'm praying that they would be that close. That's my prayer. Why? So that we can actually show that Jesus was sent in the world to save you and me. And that people would say that there's a God in heaven who can actually take this brother here who partied like it was war and make him a son of God. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. There's that phrase again, that they may be one just as we are one. So, by the way, he says, the glory that you've given me, but what, did Jesus ever accept any glory? The glory constantly deflected off of him and went to whom? The Father. It says that the glory that you've given me, I want to give to them. Why would he feel comfortable giving it to us? Because he knows we're not going to take it for ourselves. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where is he? Where is he? And he wants us to be there. We're being called to something that is a pretty high calling, would you agree? It's not just a high calling, it's an amazingly, amazingly solemn calling. to literally come into the presence of the sovereign of the universe. That's what we're being called to do. So this unity, how is it that we can have it? The only way we can have it is if the Holy Spirit grants us Christ indwelling. Because if it's an external thing, it's going to be skin deep. But if it's a heart thing, then the unity is going to come because we are going to, and it said three times, every time it's mentioned in the spirit of prophecy, three times, we are going to press together, and one more time, press together. Why is something said three times? If it's said once, probably should listen. But if it's said a second time, we need to really have our ears. If it's said a third time, it's a message that we need to actually have go deep. So my prayer for this church, and frankly, the church at large, all the way up to the general conference, all the way to the furthest part of the third world, just like Moses, may we be able to say, Lord, I love them so much that I would be willing to exclude myself so that you could include them. And like Daniel, may we not say us and them, but it's we. You know why? Because brothers and sisters, listen. We, yes, salvation is an individual thing, but you know what? Along the pathway, we need a lot of fellowship. We need a lot of fellowship. We are in this thing together because we're walking this journey with friends and with loved ones. And like Jesus, may we pray selflessly, and may we pray that we have a unity that can only come from God Himself. So that people, when they come in this place, they say, I know that when I walked out that door, that I am leaving a place where God was tangible there. So go, therefore. Don't stay here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Our closing song is...